just looked back at him and said, So he walked on and continued to do his job. He came back by. The man was still laid on the three seats, and so he shined a light on him and said, "Sir, I told you last time, now you're going to have to get up. You can't take up three seats. You've only got to take up one seat. So you need to get up." And the man looked back at him and said, He said, "Look, I'm tired of this. I'm going to go get the manager." So we got the manager. The manager came back, saw him laid out on three seats. Said, "Sir, you're going to have to get up. You can't take up three seats. You can only take up one." The man just looked at him and said, He said, "That's fine. I'm going to go outside and get a cop." So the cop came back and nudged him with his nightstick and said, "Sir, you can't take up three seats. You can only take up one." He just looked back at him and said, He said, "Listen, son, who are you?" And he said, "My name's Dan." He said, "Where do you come from?" He said, "The balcony." I thought that was a cute one, so. Takes a second to get it now. Last week we had a great time of fellowship and celebrating our moms. We have a table up here with some of our moms' pictures and grandmoms. And if you didn't have a chance to bring your picture, you can still bring them. We're going to leave them here until Father's Day, at which time we'll bring pictures of dads. Some folks have already got pictures of moms and dads here together. And then we'll add some add our dads there and complete the table. So it was a good time of fellowship. It was glad to have moms in a place of honor for the day, and we enjoyed that. But we took a brief break from the book of 2 Peter in order to do that and give our moms tribute last week. But today we're going to return there. We're going to be picking up where we left off in 2 Peter chapter 1, being verses 15 through 21. We don't have a whole lot of verses this morning. We want to complete this section, so this will be shorter than normal in our Bibles here this morning. And when we started to look at the book of 2 Peter, I told you how I thought about skipping the book, and that God kept telling me otherwise, that this was something we needed to do and a message that needed to be taught. And so I knew in my mind and in my heart and in my soul, I knew it meant that somebody was going to be here that day that needed to hear the message that Peter gave and the message that God had put on the heart of myself to deliver. And after the service was over, we had our dinner that day, and it was a day that we all eat, and one by one, people would come up and start asking for prayer or sharing something that was going on with their life. And it just started happening over and over and over again that day. And people that were coming up and saying, "You know, that sermon was just for me today, and I need to talk to you about so-and-so." And before long, everybody had eaten. I hadn't had a chance to sit down yet. But God just put that little exclamation point to say that when I tell you to do something, then you need to do it. And so God rewards that when we do things. And once again, God is and was always right. So it was good to always follow God's word. So just to let you know, that's what we're doing today. We're continuing in that book of 2 Peter. Now, since we did take a break, I did want to backtrack just a little bit to remind you of where we are in the story. And the book of 1 Peter that we already went about reminded you was a book about problems from the outside. And then the book of 2 Peter, we said, is a problems that we deal with from the inside. Now, Peter was writing to warn these believers about the false teachers who were teaching a false doctrine, and he urged them to keep a close watch on their personal lives. He urged them to keep close to the Lord and to remember what they've been taught and to remember the Scriptures so that they wouldn't fall for these teachings. And he urged them that you might remember about the demands of the Christian life, and he talked to them about that and how we need to be diligent pursuing moral excellence and knowledge and self-control and perseverance and godliness and brotherly kindness and selfless love. And we went over those things. And then he taught us of how these false teachers, that we need to remember that they were teaching the exact opposite of these things. They were living the exact opposite of these things, and they were doing the opposite of these things. And if you need more reminding of that, of where we are, you can always go to our website. You can listen to the entire sermon that's posted there, and it'll catch you up just a little bit more. But today we're going to start in verse 15. But I'm going to start reading in verse 1. We'll go through 21, and then we'll come back to 15 for our expository study. So if you turn your Bibles with me to 2 Peter, we won't have all the verses here on the screen. We'll just have 15 through 21, starting in chapter 1. "Simon Peter, a bondservant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have received a faith of the same kind as ours by the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ." Remember the introduction. "Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. seeing that his divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness through the true knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and excellence. For by these he has granted to us his precious and magnificent promises, in order that by them you might become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world by lust. Now for this very reason also, applying all diligence in your faith, supply moral excellence, and in your moral excellence, knowledge. And in your knowledge, self-control, and in your self-control, perseverance, and in your perseverance, godliness. And in your godliness, brotherly kindness, and in your brotherly kindness, love. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they render you neither useless nor unfruitful in the true knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these qualities is blind or short-sighted, having forgotten his purification from his former sins. Therefore, brethren, be all the more diligent to make certain about his calling and choosing you, for as long as you practice these things, you will never stumble. For in this way, the entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, will be abundantly supplied to you. Therefore, I shall always be ready to remind you of these things, even though you already know them and have been established in the truth which is present with you. And I consider it right, as long as I am in this earthly dwelling, to stir you up by way of reminder, knowing that the laying aside of my earthly dwelling is imminent, as also our Lord Jesus Christ has made clear to me. And this catches us up to where we were, and we start in 15. And I will also be diligent that at any time after my departure you may be able to call these things to mind. For we did not follow cleverly devised tales when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For when he received honor and glory from God the Father, such an utterance as this was made to him by the majestic glory. This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. And we ourselves heard this utterance made from heaven when we were with him on the holy mountain. And so we have the prophetic word made more sure, to what you do well to pay attention, as to a lamp shining in a dark place, until the day dawns and the morning star arises in your hearts. But know this first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture is a matter of one's own interpretation. For no prophecy was ever made by an act of human will, but men moved by the Holy Spirit spoke from God. And we start here in verse 15, where we pick up, and we're talking about our growth in Christ continuing forward. And verse 15 says, "And I will also be diligent that at any time after my departure, you may be able to call these things to mind." And these things, meaning the gospel message. And in verses 12 through 14, right before this, Peter tells them that he will be diligent in reminding them who they are and what they should know while he is still alive. But in 15, he switches and he is saying that diligence will pay off. And even after he has passed away, they will still remember. And they will remember what he has taught them, and they can apply those into their lives, and they can use these against these false teachers. This is kind of like the lessons that we pass down to our children and maybe to our grandchildren that are taught to us, and maybe lessons that we've been taught from our past forefathers. I know we as parents and aunts and uncles and teachers and school teachers, we teach people lessons that can be used today, but hopefully we teach them things that can be learned later on in life and even be used after the time of our death. I know for my house and for a few of you, it's been a busy weekend. So we had a eighth grade social on Friday night to get ready for, and then we had a prom last night to get ready for, and so we had a lot of stirring going on in the house and a lot of empty wallets after paying for nails and toes and all the things that you have to pay for and hairstyles and all of that. But as a parent, we sit there and we're a little bit worried about our children because they're leaving the house and they're going for a new experience and they're going to do a new thing and they're being kind of put out into the world. And what we have to hope is that the lessons that we've taught them up until this point are going to guide them when they walk out that door. Has anybody been there, had that little moment when you have to watch them walk out? And so they leave and they go to these proms and they go to these socials and they go there and you just hope that they make good choices. And you hope that the good choices are made because of the things that you've taught them up until that point, things that they can use during their life. But then we also hope that those same lessons that they are to learn for that one night, that they also take those messages and use them after we've passed away. And they use those lessons and they teach them to their children and to their children and to their children. And we hope that we've been diligent enough in our teachings that they remember them at the right time. I know I read something the other day. It was a passage. It was a letter from a mom to a child. And one of the things that said in there said, "And if there's not one time in your life where you don't like me, then I haven't done my job well. If there's not at least one time in your life when you don't like me, then I haven't done my job well." And if you think about that, there's going to be times when we have to teach things and we have to do things that are going to cause us to not be popular. But hopefully they'll remember that. However, we each hope that these lessons that we have will not be used just then, but also be used after our death. And I can imagine that's what Peter's talking about, is I'm teaching these lessons to you now, but also so that you can pass them down and you can use those. We look at verse 16. "For we did not follow cleverly devised tales when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of His majesty." And Peter and the other apostles had told people that Jesus Christ would return. They had gone around and preached His message and had delivered the message that they were going to see Jesus again in the future. And the Greek word for return means the splendid arrival of a king. And think about that. That's a beautiful thing. When Jesus returns, the Greek word is the splendid arrival of a king. And I think about the pictures that we have of kings coming in on thrones and chariots and different things we see in the movies. And it's going to be so much more than that. It's going to be so much greater than that when Jesus returns. And it describes here the way that Jesus will return. It says, "with great glory and power." And now the false teachers of this day said this return was not true. They said it's not going to happen. They said it's all dreamed up and it's all made up lies and things that have been told to you. And they said that Peter and the apostles had made all these little things up as clever little stories to tell. But Peter denied this. He told them what had happened to Jesus. He told them what not only happened to Jesus, but he told them what happened to Jesus in front of his own eyes. And this is a part of the Bible that we know as of the Transfiguration. And we'll study that later if I'm not familiar with it, but it's found in Matthew 17, 1 through 9, that I do want to read to you this morning. And Matthew 17, 1 through 9 talks about this transfiguration. It says, "And 6 days later, Jesus took with him Peter and James and John, his brother, and he brought them up to a high mountain by themselves. And he was transfigured before them, and his face shone like the sun, and his garments became as white as light. And behold, Moses and Elijah appeared to them, talking with him. And Peter answered and said to Jesus, 'Lord, it is good for us to be here. If you wish, I will make 3 tabernacles here, one for you and one for Moses and one for Elijah.' And while he was still speaking, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them. And behold, a voice out of the cloud saying, 'This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. Listen to him.' And when the disciples heard this, they fell on their faces and were much afraid. And Jesus came to them and touched them and said, 'Arise and do not be afraid.' And lifting up their eyes, they saw no one except Jesus himself alone. And as they were coming down from the mountain, Jesus commanded them, saying, 'Tell the vision to no one until the Son of Man has risen from the dead.'" Now this happened about 6 days after Jesus had revealed himself to the disciples, revealed himself in details about his death, revealed himself about the revelation of Jesus' reward, and revealed himself about the prophecy of the second coming. And Jesus then gathered up Peter and James and John with him, and he led them up to this high mountain where they would all be alone. And this is where he was transformed before them and before their very eyes. And the Bible says that Jesus' face shone like the sun, and his clothes became as bright as light. And Peter and 2 other apostles, James and John, were witnesses to this, not by hearing, but by seeing. An eyewitness. They saw all of this for themselves. They saw the splendid greatness of Jesus in front of them. And they had seen what Jesus will be like when He returns with their own eyes. Can you imagine Jesus picking you to go up on the mountain? Can you imagine Jesus, of all the people, saying, "Hey, can you come with me? Can you come with me? Can you come with me? I want you to come up on this mountain, and on this mountain I'm going to reveal myself to you. I'm going to reveal my majesty. I'm going to give you a glimpse of the inside workings of me. Come see what it's all about. Come see what it's all about." Now, I know many people have experienced great miracles in their life. And I read books sometimes about people who say that they've seen heaven, they've died and gone and been brought back here on earth. And I hear personal accounts of people who have had cancer that was ravaging their bodies, or other illnesses or sicknesses, only later to be found cancer-free or without sickness. And I hear about these miracles, miracles upon miracles, and we hear about them every day. And I know that if we're all honest with ourselves, we sometimes doubt these stories that people tell us. We sometimes doubt if what they're saying is truly correct. We sometimes doubt, well, did they really have that cancer to begin with? Or did they really have that sickness to begin with? And we have doubt. Now, I hope that each one of these stories and each one of these miracles that have been told to me and that I've heard about are all true. And I know that our God is a God of miracles. I had a fellow recently in a Bible study class. He raised his hands. I want to ask a question. He said, "If God is real, how come He doesn't perform miracles still today?" And he was looking at the Bible and the miracles of the Bible and saying, "Why doesn't He do those things right now?" And I asked him, I said, "Aren't you a dad?" And he said, "Yes." I said, "Were you in the delivery room when your baby was born?" And he said, "Yes." And I said, "There's a miracle. There's a miracle." And God does miracles today just like He always did and just like He always will. And I know that God is a God of miracles. And if someone shares with me a miracle that God has done in their life, then I know I'm going to believe that, because I don't just believe in miracles, but I depend on them in my own life. I depend on God to deliver on His Word and to do what He says and to deliver me. But you can imagine how these people feel. People that share their testimony with other people. People that come and tell about great miracles that's happened in their life. And they say things like, people say things to them like, there's no way that happened. You know, that can't be true. You don't know what you're talking about. And sometimes, in fact, you're just lying. Just making that up. Well, this is how Peter must have felt at this time. Here he is pleading his case. He's saying, these things aren't just things that I heard about. These things aren't just things that were passed down to me. These things weren't just stories that I know about. This is something that I was an eyewitness to. In other words, he was saying, hey, this is what happened to me. This isn't what happened to somebody else. This isn't something that just we read about somewhere. But this happened to me. This miracle happened in my life. Verse 17. For when he received honor and glory from God the Father, such an utterance as this was made to him by the majestic glory. This is my beloved Son with whom I am well pleased. And here on this mountain, Peter and James and John saw God the Father give honor and glory to Jesus. And they did not see God, but they saw a great cloud which was full of a bright light. And then these words came from the voice of God. It said, "This is my beloved Son with whom I am well pleased." And these words showed how much God loved Jesus. So Jesus here in human form is shown from the inside. He's shown what's on the inside of Him. And when this happened, God says, "I am well pleased." I know that when I leave this life and I've passed away and I'm judged accordingly, I hope to hear God say that He is well pleased. I hope to hear God say that, yes, I am well pleased. But you know, it's also important not to just think about when we pass away, but to ask ourselves this question. When God now looks at our inside, can He say, "I am pleased"? When God now takes a look at your life and takes a look at your insides, can He say, I am pleased? I know there are many times in my life when I myself am not even pleased with me. I'm not pleased with things that I have done. I'm not pleased with things that I have said. I'm not pleased with things that I have felt. I'm not pleased with things that are going through my mind. Can anybody relate? So if I'm not pleased, how in the world could God be pleased? Now let's all stop for a second and rewind. Let's go back a few days in time. Let's go back to the beginning of our week, which was last Sunday. Last Sunday we were here in church. It was a packed out place and we left, and I pray that same benediction that I always pray, that we will leave here different than the way that we came in. That God has worked something in our life, and that we'll take what we learn and we'll put it out there into the streets and we'll share it with somebody. And it'll make a difference in our week and a change in our lives. And I pray that. But when we rewind our week, what did you do? What did you do with your week? What did you say? What did you feel? What thoughts came across your mind? What things did we say or feel or do or think that we cannot be pleased with? Things that we look upon and say we're just not pleased with the way that happened. And if we're not pleased with them, then I know we need to ask God to forgive us. We need to ask God to go back and take away that from us, that sin, that thought, that feeling, and cleanse us. David says to make a clean heart in me, O Lord. And I pray that prayer all the time for God to cleanse my heart, to start my heart off fresh. You'll often hear me say that God, please, to clear our minds of all of our distractions, for it's our mind that keeps things from going into our heart. And so when we clear our minds and we get free of all the distractions, we listen to God's Word, it goes into our heart, and it truly makes a difference in our lives. So let's just think about that one thing. I want everybody to think about one thing in this past week that they were not pleased with, how they handled or what they did. And I want each of us right now to bow our heads and to take a second and to ask God to forgive you for whatever thing has come to your mind. Now, the Bible says that if you truly ask God to forgive you, then it's done. It's finished. It's over with. It's gone. We can now move forward. We can now move on with our lives. But it's not just enough to ask God to forgive it. We then need to repent from it. And to repent means to do what? To turn away from. To go in the other direction. To not do that thing again. So whatever it is that came to your mind that you have asked God to forgive you from this past week, it's done. And now repent. Remind yourself to not do that again, to not have that thought again, to not go through that emotion again. And it's over. Now we can move on. Verse 18. And we ourselves heard this utterance made from heaven when we were with Him on the holy mountain. And the greatest part of this short little verse is we ourselves. Not somebody else, but we ourselves heard this. And Peter, James, and John were with Jesus on this mountain, and they heard God's voice. Now, I'm 43 years old. I've never heard God's audible voice spoken to me. However, I've definitely heard Him talk to me. I've definitely heard Him put me on the right path. I've definitely heard Him speak to me inside. I've definitely felt His presence in my life pushing me in a direction or away from something. I can't tell you how many things God has kept me from getting into. Sometimes it's not about the door that He opens for you, but it's about the door that He closes. It's the one that keeps you from harm, not the one that gets you in. I shared with you about pilots, that I'm not a pilot, never have been one, never flown a plane, been in a bunch of planes and flown, but pilots get this thing, they get instrument certification where they know how to fly with their instruments. They don't have to see around them, they can just do it. And it's meant to keep you from getting into trouble, but so many pilots use it instead to get them out of trouble instead of from going into trouble. Am I right? Got a pilot here today, so. And sometimes that's the way it is with God, is we want to use Him to get us out of trouble instead of using God from getting us in trouble. God, don't stop me from getting in trouble, but God, now get me out of this mess that I've found myself in. So I've never heard Him audibly speak to me, but I've heard Him inside and guiding me and pushing me in the right direction. But I can only imagine how it would feel to hear God's audible voice. I can only imagine hearing God's booming, audible voice speaking to me. If anybody ever listens to the Bible on tape or CD or recording, I started dating myself with the tape thing there for a little bit. For some of you on 8-track, I don't know if you had that before. But James Earl Jones, you ever heard James Earl Jones? For some reason I have in my mind that's what God would have to sound like. You know, that just deep, big, full voice of God speaking to us. And I can imagine that. I had a friend of mine who was diagnosed with congenital heart disease, and she's a mom with two young kids and a husband and a Christian. And she called myself and my wife one night. She said, I have to talk to you. And we said, what's going on? What's it about? I have to tell you what happened to me. And I said, what's that? She said, I'm going to be all right. So what do you mean? She'd been to doctor after doctor after doctor. She said, I'm going to be all right. This was in the middle of the night. You know those phone calls you get in the middle of the night where your heart's racing because something's just not right? We said, well, what are you talking about? She said, I promise you, I was laying in my bed, I was sleeping. She said, I woke up and God spoke to me. She said, I'm not telling you that He just spoke to me on the inside. I heard God's voice. And God said, you are going to be all right. I wonder what that would feel like. That's been about 10 years ago, and this young lady that wasn't supposed to do so well is doing pretty well. She still has congenital heart disease, but she's raising her family. She loves the Lord. She's a Christian. She often talks about that night that God said, you're going to be all right. And I imagine that Peter and James and John often would speak about this time that they went up on this mountain and they heard God's voice in audible form. Now this closes out this transfiguration reference from Peter, and verses 19 through 21 go in a different direction, dealing with the certainty of the Scriptures. And so we go to verse 19. It says, and so we have the prophetic word made more sure, to what you do well to pay attention, as to a lamp shining in a dark place, until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. And the Old Testament prophets said that the Messiah would come, and they spoke about His power, and they spoke about His glory. And to many people, this was just a message that they brought. It was just a story or maybe a fable that they told. But because of Peter's experience on the mountain, he knew that the prophets were right. He saw it with his own eyes. He experienced the miracles for himself. He saw the glory. And so the readers now could completely trust the Scriptures that have been taught to them. Another neat little footnote in this story is that in the Old Testament law, there had to be three witnesses to attest to any fact. So before someone would believe a story, before they would know that something was true, they tried to find three witnesses that could account for that. And God, in all His wisdom, took three men up on the mountain, so that the law would be fulfilled, so anybody that asked would have three accounts, three people who verified the story. And with that, the readers could trust what was being said in God's Word. They could trust what is being taught to them by Peter. And then Peter goes on to describe them as a lamp. Psalm 119, 105 says, your Word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. And people often describe the world as a dark place, which means that the world is full of sin and the world is dark. And in the dark, people cannot see where to go. They don't know how to navigate in the dark. the scriptures are like a light, and they show people how to live, and they show people how to go in the right direction, and they show people the right way from the wrong way. And it's always interesting to me how just a little bit of light makes so much of a difference. Have you ever been somewhere at night, maybe camping or on a trail or walking, and your flashlight went out? That little flashlight made such a difference. Think about a dark room at night. If you haven't ever done this, kids, don't try it at home before, but I actually have done this at a nighttime service, and we shut all the lights off in the church, and then I lit one match. And one match here at the pulpit would light this whole place, and you could see each other. Just one little spark of light that makes such a huge difference. And if that little match can make that much of a difference in the way that we see God's Word, just a scripture of it provides light. Just one verse. Just one book. And if one scripture and one book and one thought comes out of the Bible and makes such a difference, what in the world does the whole Bible do? It lights our path and it lights our way and it tells us the direction that we should go. Just a little bit of light makes a big difference. So get a little bit of light into your life. Spend a little bit of time in the Bible every day. Spend time learning Scripture every day. Spend time where you're studying God's Word. And that light that goes into your life will make such a big difference because it will light and shine your way and show you the way to live. And when people get themselves drugged down with sin, it's so hard for them to see what is right. It's so hard for them to look in a different direction. And then if they finally give their lives to the Lord, which I've seen people that are just down in the dumps and down so low and wallowing in sin, and all of a sudden they finally listen and something clicks and they finally give their lives to the Lord, or maybe they already knew the Lord and had fallen away and they come back to God and they start studying Scripture again, then things in their life start to become clear. Things start to look okay again. And I find that the people that make that change and they put themselves in God's Word, I see a real change occur and I see a life of changing. But I see that when people come back to God or when they accept Christ and they've come from sin and then all of a sudden that's what they do, they accept Christ and they never go to the Word, they never go learn about the Scriptures, they never study the Bible, you start to watch them just either stay stagnant or start to fall back. Because there's not the light that they need to go forward. I know for myself, before I accepted Christ, it was easy to sin. Matter of fact, sin felt good. And so before I accepted Christ, it was easy to do. And I sinned and I never really thought that much about it. Now I considered myself to be a good person. I helped people. I did a lot of good things. I tried not to break any laws that were severe. Y'all caught that? And so I thought I was okay. You know, I'm all right. I'm a good guy. I hadn't done anything that is so bad that I'm in jail. I'm okay. And sin would just continue without bothering me. But when I accepted Christ, I did so by the realization that all the good things that I did would never ever get me into the kingdom of heaven. That all that I could accomplish on my own would never get me there. That all the things that I thought I was good for weren't good enough. And when I realized this, when I admitted that I was a sinner, I surrendered myself to Jesus Christ. I gave my life to Him. And now that I had the light revealed to me and the Holy Spirit inside of me, it gave me a desire to read the Scripture. And then I found that it was not easy to sin anymore. It wasn't easy. All of a sudden, I was convicted when I sinned. And folks, let me tell you, if you can sin and not feel conviction, then you have a problem. A major problem. A judgment problem. If you can sin and not feel conviction, then you need to evaluate your relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. I used to throw a piece of paper and, you know, play basketball with the trash can and miss and walk off. I can't even leave that piece of paper on the floor anymore. It's the craziest thing in the world. God makes me go pick that paper up and throw it back in there. And it's such a tiny little thing, you know, that we're talking about. But I think God sometimes teaches us big lessons from tiny little things in our life because it's our character and it's who we are. And it's that conviction of the Holy Spirit that's telling us to do the right thing. I pray that you cannot sin and not feel conviction. In the same verse, the day means the day of the Lord. It refers to the time when God will judge the world. And in Malachi chapter 4, verse 5, it calls it the great and terrible day of the Lord. Now think about that. This is the great and the terrible day of the Lord. This is the day when Jesus will return, and for all the Christians it will be great. And for all of those who don't know the Lord and who are lost, it will be terrible. There's no two ways about it. There's no gray. They say that we walk through life and in this gray area sometimes. There is no gray. It's either going to be good or it's going to be really, really, really bad. And what kind of a day will it be for you? Will it be a day where you proclaim that you know the Lord Jesus Christ and He proclaims you as His child and He claims you? Or will it be a day where He looks at you and says, I never knew you? Will it be a day of celebration or a day of torment? The morning star here refers to Jesus. And Revelation 22 verse 16 says, Jesus said that I am the bright morning star. And so when Jesus returns, He will fill Christians with His glory and His light. And they will know Him and they will be like Him. But people must use the lamp of Scripture to guide them until the day that happens, until the day that Jesus returns. We can't just accept Christ, sit there and say, okay, it's over, we're saved. Because God calls on us to carry this word forward. God calls us to carry this word to the ends of the earth. To tell others about Jesus Christ. To live in a way that would be pleasing to Him. So that others would want to be like you and to have what you have. I've shared with you that one of my greatest fears in life is that as we pass away or when God's judgment comes back, that there will be somebody looking at me and going, Michael, why did you not tell me? Why did you not share with me? Why did you not let me know that this terrible thing was going to happen to me and you live right next door to me? I saw you every day at work. You're my family. You're my blood relative. And you never told me. And we never want to be like that. We never want to find that person that we've not shared Christ with, that we've not gone to and told them about what God has done in your life. And just like Peter here, we know it because you know why? We've seen it for our own selves. We've seen it with our own eyes. We've felt it inside of us, the transformation that God brings when the Holy Spirit comes inside of you. And so when we tell people about the Lord Jesus Christ, we don't tell them because we say, hey, somebody told me. We tell them because we say, I know. Because this is what God has done for me. This isn't a fable. This isn't a story. This is reality. People must use the lamp of Scripture to guide them until the day that Jesus returns. And we must stay in the Word. And we must spread the Word. Verses 20 and 21 are companion verses. And we go to those, it says, but know this first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture is a matter of one's own interpretation, for no prophecy was ever made by an act of human will, but men moved by the Holy Spirit spoke from God. And Peter explained why people could and should trust the prophets and their message that they brought. Jeremiah 23:16 says that the false prophets of the Old Testament spoke from their own minds. They did not speak words that came from God. But the true prophets did not make up their message. The true prophets did not make up their story. They did not decide what to say, because true prophecy is a message from God Himself. And God told these prophets what to say, and the Holy Spirit gave them the power that they needed, and then they declared God's message. There's times when I stand in the pulpit before you and I have no idea what I'm going to say. There's times when people come to you and they've just lost a loved one and you have no idea what you're going to say. There's times when people come to you with broken relationships and marriages and loss of jobs and things, and you have no idea what you're going to say. But God does. And through the power of the Holy Spirit, He speaks through you. And the words come out in the Scripture that you can't even remember that you ever heard before. They shine. And they shine like that light that lights that path. We're not called to be Bible scholars and then go share the Word. We're called to listen to God and then go speak His Word. One of my daughters has a friend. Whenever something comes up in their house, Ken, you'll like this. She's got a little brother, and he's into Boy Scouts. And so when any calamity happens in the house, when anything bad happens, when anybody gets sick, hurt, something's going on, he hollers out in the house, "Let me go get my Boy Scout handbook." And he scurries off to the room, and he comes back, and he starts reading to find out, what does this handbook tell me about what we're supposed to do? Now, he's a boy that's in elementary school, and she's a girl that's in high school, so you know what she's thinking, right? And she tells him, she said, "You know, there are some things that aren't covered in that stupid little handbook. There are things that you're not going to find in there. You can't keep running to that dumb handbook every time we have a problem." Well, I know of a handbook that has all the answers. I know of a handbook that has all of the answers. It's not a dumb little book that we're going to run to when life's problems go bad and come back and not find the answers. It's a book that we're going to run to and we're going to find the answers. Not one of them, not two of them, not three of them, but all of them. And I encourage you to come to Sunday school at 9:45 on Sunday mornings, as right now we're walking through the Ten Commandments. And I love the Ten Commandments because, you know, if the Ten Commandments, we all just followed Ten Commandments, there wouldn't even be one person in a jail. Not one. Just 10 rules. The world would be so much better. The answers are found right here in this book. We'd love for you to come and explore that with us. I know the answers are there. John 3:16, the most famous verse that I know of: "For God so loved the world, He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever shall believe in Him should not perish, but what? Everlasting life." And my Bible doesn't lie. My Bible doesn't lie. I have a card that I carry in my pocket, in my wallet actually, and I pull it out from time to time, and it's the Roman Road to Salvation. And I share this with people because I know that my Bible is true. And in it, in Romans 3:23, it says, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." And put this in your life, guys. Romans 6:23 then says, "For the wages of sin," we've all sinned, "and the wages of this sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." And Romans 5:8 then says, "But God then demonstrates His own love for us in this, that while we were sinners, Christ still died for us." Romans 10:9-10 says that if you confess, it tells us what to do with your mouth, that Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is with your heart that you believe and are justified, and it is with your mouth that you will confess and that you are saved. then we do that in our life, or we share this with someone that we know needs to do that in their life, it gives us the greatest reward in the whole Bible. Romans 10:13 says, "For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved." If you're here today and you don't know the Lord as your Lord and Savior, you're an everyone. If you do know the Lord as your Lord and Savior, you're an everyone. You're an everyone that is saved. So you're either an everyone that is saved, or you're an everyone who hadn't called on the Lord and you're not. And we sure want to move you over into this camp. The everyone who calls on the Lord Jesus Christ and calls Him intimately, Abba Father. And He calls you His child because you have that relationship with Him. And if you've never experienced it, I can only talk about it so much. And y'all know I will. I'll talk about it for a long time if you want to. But we'd love to have you there. And if you have a family member or somebody that you know in your life that's not saved, then I urge you to take this message today and go to them and talk to them. Talk to them about Jesus Christ. Never let one day in your life go by that you didn't talk to at least one person about Jesus Christ. When I lay my head on my pillow at night, I want to make sure I've told one person about my fabulous Jesus Christ. And don't let one day go that you haven't done that. And if you're here today and you've never made that decision, Miss Betty's going to play. You're going to have that opportunity here to come forward now and to make Him the Lord of your life. And I can talk to you about how to do that as we just went through with the Roman road. Or maybe you're here today and you just need prayer. You're more than welcome to come. And if you're looking for a church home, then we invite you to come here to Meadowbrook. This is an open church that's looking for those that are sinners. Because if you're a sinner, you belong here. Jokingly, we talked about in Sunday school this morning, what does it take to get here? Do we do background checks to come to the church? And I said, well, the worse your background is, the better chance you have of coming. Because that's what we're looking for. We want the people who are here saying, Lord, I know I'm broke, and I need some fixing. And I can't fix you, but God can. So if you need to make a decision today of salvation to come forward and say, God, I want you to be my Lord and Savior, please come. If you need prayer, please come. If you're looking for a new church, would like to join, please come. If not, I ask that you'd bow your heads, you'd pray for that person that's sitting next to you.